Today's reading is from James chapter 4, verse 11 until chapter 5, verse 6. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, in the words of James, we do want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So we pray that you'd take us that first step of helping us to understand your word this morning with the help of your Spirit. But we pray, Lord, you take us the next step or the next steps as well and help us to do that which we hear and to live out those things which you teach us now and that you lay on our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In fact, just to warn you, we're just going to do the second half of chapter 4 up to the end of the chapter. If you follow the information sheet, you'll see that it was billed to be something from Galatians. That's because I was due to do a talk next Saturday in Mecklenburg-Vorpommern at a Bibeltag on Galatians, so I was going to preach here first on it, but that got cancelled in the course of the week, so I thought we'd go back to the James series and just slightly adjust the passages. So we're really looking at 4:11 to 17 this morning. I've always thought the mark of a good theologian is that he or she shows you connections that you wouldn't necessarily have seen for yourself. And I'm meaning theologian in the Anglo sense here, not just someone who studied theology, which is what you'd say in Germany, but someone who sort of lives from theology and lives in theology. And the connections they show might go in various directions. You might think of it as sometimes there is a connection going forwards. So they might say, well, if you believe this about the Trinity, then the connection will be it'll mean living in this sort of way. Or it might be backwards. What you've just done or said shows that connection backwards, you believe God is something like this. And you may have got friends who are helpful at doing that sort of thing. Ashley Null, who preached here in January at the evening service, is someone I always find very helpful on that front. If you like, they sort of show you the underground connections, which don't always show on the surface. And a good counsellor or Seelsorger will do something very similar. They sort of show you the connections between your behaviour and your beliefs, and particularly might show you where the two are in conflict, and go below the surface to help you to see, why is there a conflict? What are those underground connections which are driving us to behave in a certain way? And again, they may work forwards or backwards. Is the way you think about yourself giving rise to unhealthy patterns of relating to other people, for example? So that's working forwards. Or do your outbursts of anger trace back to unresolved anger, perhaps your father's death or something like that? That would be working backwards from the behaviour to the beliefs and so on. So connections that don't always show on the surface, and a good counsellor helps you to see them, helps you to work through correcting them where they're in conflict or faulty in one way or another. And I think in today's passage, James shows himself to be a very skillful pastor, both a theologian and a Seelsorger, because he traces out some connections which don't always show on the surface. And they're connections which are just as likely to be present and just as likely to be well hidden amongst us as amongst them. But before we get into it, I'm going to make some connections backwards in terms of reminders. It's 3 weeks since we were in James. You may remember he's had a lot to say about the tongue, how we speak and what we speak. So chapter 3, verse 5. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Verse 11. This is also referring to the tongue. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? What comes through the tongue, through our mouth, reveals what's going on within us. So about the tongue, then he's warned us about letting ourselves be shaped by the world around us. And this is into chapter 4, perhaps verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, that is with the godless world around us, is enmity with God? Or end of chapter 8, end of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's a thing that keeps coming up in the letter. On the one hand, minded to follow Christ. On the other hand, minded to follow and think as the world does. So instead of that being shaped by the world around us, we should be shaped by wisdom from above. So perhaps 3 verse 17. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We'll see much of that in today's passage. So the tongue being shaped, not being shaped by the world around us. And thirdly, he's been urging us to walk, instead of walking the path of the world, to walk the path of meekness and humility. 3 verse 13, second half. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And in chapter 4, verse 6, quoting a proverb, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it was 3 weeks ago that we looked at that, and the following Sunday was Palm Sunday. We were reminded of Jesus entering Jerusalem, the king, but on a donkey, humbly and meekly. So we were reminded that walking that path, the meekness of wisdom, the path of humility, means treading the path that Jesus himself trod. All that finds echoes in today's passage. We'll hear how what comes out of our mouths, what comes onto our tongue, reveals whether we're living by the wisdom of the world or by the wisdom of God. And it will reveal whether we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ or whether we're cutting our own path through life. So I've got two very simple headings. The first is command, then reprimand. The command first is clear enough in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. He includes sisters in that. So literally, speak evil means speaking against someone. So to get you an idea of what it means, actually, we could flip over into 1 Peter, and a couple of verses there are using the same word and giving a sense of the context in which it's used. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Yes. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you, that is outsiders speaking against believers, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And 3 verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, that's that word again, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. So you can see that this speaking against has something of the sense of slander or üble Nachrede in it. So don't be lulled into a false sense of security by the initial translation of verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another. It's easy enough to think, well, I don't speak evil of anyone else. It means slightly more than that, speaking against them. And we're all very good at dressing it up as a truth that needs to be said and a truth that needs to be put out there. But what comes out of our mouths is often against people and evil in that sense. But if it is against someone, then it is covered by what James says here. Anything we say, even if we don't consider it slanderous, but it is against someone, it's covered. Most of us probably find that a slightly uncomfortable thought. He's not talking here about some obscure problem in a particular congregation back then in the first century. He's talking about characteristic human behaviour down the ages. This will be as true of us as of any group of people that he might have been addressing back then directly. And so what are those connections that he draws for us? Take the next bit. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Notice he is speaking particularly about our talking within a church family. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to say that the same principle doesn't apply elsewhere, but he is particularly applying it within. There is meant to be radical equality, not degrees of superiority among the people of God. No one should feel they have the right to talk down to another Christian. So here's the first connection, I think. When you speak against or criticize a fellow believer, you are setting yourself up as a judge over that brother or sister. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And that's true, isn't it? We may say that we're measuring them against God's word and so on, but it's we who are doing the measuring. I have become the judge. That's not a connection we'd necessarily spot for ourselves. When I speak against someone, I'm claiming the right to judge that person. I'm setting myself over them like a judge. We wouldn't necessarily think that's what I'm doing when I criticize someone. But what does it mean by judging the law? Well, this isn't the first thing James has had to say, had something to say about how we treat one another. Chapter 2, verse 8. Oops, I'm still in 1 Peter. 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing well. He's quoting there from Leviticus chapter 19. And I think we can best make sense of that if we keep that verse, that quotation in mind as we look at what he's saying here in verse 11. Because I think there's a sort of missing step in his argument that he hasn't given us all his working, if you like. Something that's assumed. If you speak against your brother, then you're not loving him as yourself. Your underlying thought is therefore, whether you think this consciously or not, the underlying tendency is to think, the law's an ass. That stuff about loving your neighbour, that's nonsense. If he deserves criticism, then I should give it to him with both barrels. And thus, by criticising our brother and failing to love him as we love ourselves, we're giving our verdict on the law, which of course is what a judge does, more or less. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So once again, we see the importance running through James of living out what we believe, not just being a doer, but living it out. Well, in this case, you're not a doer of the law, you're setting yourself up as a judge over the law. So push that line of thought a step further. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? So it's something like this. If you slander a person, you slander the law. If you slander the law, you're setting yourself up over the law. And if you set yourself up over the law, then you're trying to sit on God's seat. And that's not a very comfortable place to be. So keep all that in mind when you're speaking against a brother or sister, whether openly with your mouth or in your mind. And remember too, the Christian approach is not to keep silence about our faults, the faults in our brother or sister. It wouldn't actually be loving, would it, to let our brother or sister continue on a path that is harmful to them or harmful to others because it's walking away from the Lord in one way or another. But the Christian approach is to be walking alongside that person. If you like, to talk with them from that place alongside them, not talk down to them, not talk against them, but talk with them, next to them, helping them, loving them into greater Christ-likeness. And one thing's for sure, we'll need the meekness of wisdom and the Spirit of Christ if we're to come anywhere near living that out. But along the way, seeing some of those connections should help us. That was the first section, command. The second I'm calling reprimand or shelter. So if that first bit, 11 and 12, was about putting ourselves in God's place as the judge, 13 to 17 are more about leaving God out of the picture altogether. And once again, it's the underground connections that are interesting. It's not at all unusual or out of the ordinary or necessarily wrong for someone to say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. As I say, he's not necessarily saying it's always wrong to make such a statement. It depends what is, if you like, behind and beneath that statement. What is the thinking that leads to a statement like that sort of speaking? Well, it's the assumption that things will work out as I expect and as I desire. By and large, the wealthier you are, the more powerful you are. The more powerful you are, the more you begin to assume that you can shape everything according to your own desires and to your own advantage, to shape everything and often to shape people as well, to our own advantage. So what does James have to say to those drifting into that way of thinking? Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now he'll have Proverbs 27:1 in mind, which many of you will know. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And in that second bit, you are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. Well, there are many passages in the Old Testament he could have in mind. One would be Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. And Jesus also had things to say, parable in Luke 12:18 to 20 on that. What is it that they're not thinking that they should be thinking? Well, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So that underground connection is that God simply doesn't feature in their thinking about the future. He's absent not just from their speaking, but from their planning. And instead of that, he should be absolutely part of our planning. We should be constantly thinking to ourselves and saying, if necessary, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Once again, a slight corrective. We should not read from that that James is urging us not to plan, not to take any thought for the future and just drift along through life and see what turns up. The issue is not whether we plan or not, but whether we plan with God in the picture. So having verse 15 on our lips and in our minds will help. But it's not enough simply to say the words of verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Or the old-fashioned thing was often if you're writing a letter to someone, I look forward to seeing you, DV, Latin, Deo Volente or something, God willing. That may sound like the meekness of wisdom, but it might be only a sort of cover, just pious words with not a lot behind them. The important thing is not whether those words are on our tongue and pass through our lips or not. The important thing is that they express a whole way of thinking and living and a whole way of planning. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now remember that quotation from Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow. Failing to plan with God is actually a form of boasting. Angeben or prahlen. It's pride in our own independent abilities to achieve things. And James nails that point in the next verse, verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. In fact, it's something like you boast in your boastings. All such boasting is evil. And it's not enough just to know that and to believe that to be true. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So it's not just sins of commission, but we talk about sins of omission, omitting, failing to do things that we should do, failing to think in a way that we should be thinking. Again, James emphasizing the importance of being doers of the word, not just hearers. Or you could say not just thinkers of the word, but actors of the word. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And I suspect that for all of us, these words make more sense to us after the last year than they would have done before about middle of March last year. Well, we haven't given up planning, but the DV is now in bold and in capitals in our thinking and our planning. In our dates ahead on the monthly info sheet, we say these dates are provisional. It's affected the way we think. It's brought us more into line with the way James is thinking. If the Lord wills, we will be doing this or that. And that's a lesson not to be forgotten when we come out on the other side, which we hope we will do at some point. It's not about paying lip service to the idea and just parroting verse 15, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. If you like, it's about inhabiting that country, inhabiting that whole way of thinking, which is underneath that expression, if the Lord wills. Making the connection between what we believe and how we live and how we plan. All decisions about the future must be embedded in prayer, must emerge from prayer. And that it's good for us to remember that applies to churches as well as individuals. So you may remember Acts 13, they were in the church at Antioch, which was a center for mission in the early church. And this is where it begins. In the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, and a bit of a list. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off on that first missionary journey, which of course was the sort of big beginning of the mission to the Gentiles all down to today. But it all began with them worshipping and praying together, planning with God, being alert to what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. A good reminder for us individually, but also as a church family. Now, if you think about it, both these sections are ultimately about pride. Again, if you make those connections, verses 11 to 12 are about putting ourselves in God's place as judge and speaking down to other people. That is pride. Verse 13 to 17 are all about leaving God out of the picture altogether. That is the pride of self-sufficiency, thinking we can achieve everything we need on our own. And we can even be self-sufficient about doing God's work. Let's not forget that. So here's one final thought about how we can avoid walking into these dangers. One of the hardest things, I think, is knowing ourselves. Or to put it the other way around, one of our greatest dangers is a lack of self-knowledge and a lack of self-awareness. We're not on the whole good at seeing those underground connections in ourselves between what we believe and the way we're actually behaving. And I began by saying that a good theologian or a good Seelsorger helps us make those connections. But actually, you don't have to be a brilliant, world-class theologian or Seelsorger to be able to make those connections. You just need a love for God's word, a love for people, combined with the meekness of wisdom and dependence on the Holy Spirit for insight. We like to think of a counsellor as basically a godly friend who is helping you to see the wisdom of the scriptures and how they work out in your life. And we can all work at helping our brothers and sisters to see those connections in their lives. You don't have to be a trained Seelsorger to begin, to take the first steps, to be a good Christian friend, to reflect back to people what they may not be able to see for themselves. But as well as being that godly friend, we can work at being open to receive those insights from our godly friends, to be willing to let our brothers and sisters speak their insights into our lives if they think we're beginning to slander others, speak against others, think against others even, and that it's beginning to show in our behaviour, or if they sense that we're beginning to plan our life self-sufficiently without involving God in that process. Let's be open to receive what our brothers and sisters, in the meekness of wisdom, will be trying to help us to see. And in all that, remember to put it into practice. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we can all see something of ourselves in these areas, something of the pride of our own hearts that leads us to speaking in wrong ways, the self-sufficiency which leads us to make our own decisions about the future without consulting with you and talking with you and walking with you through it. We pray, Lord God, you'd help us to see that in ourselves and correct that in ourselves. And we do pray you'd help us to help one another, Lord. Help us to be godly friends who have the meekness of wisdom to help one another, to make the connections we can't make for ourselves. Please, Lord, help us to love and care for one another, to love our neighbours as ourselves in this sense. And we pray it in Jesus' name, that he may be glorified in our lives as our lives are transformed. Amen.